18, starting at verses 1 and 2, and then skipping ahead to verses 14 through 24. Let us hear God's word this morning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Then our New Testament lesson, our Easter morning gospel, comes from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear of the resurrection. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place that they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterward, Jesus himself sent out through them, from east to west, the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. This is the good news. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, on this Easter Sunday, we are ever thankful of all you do and all that you have done for us. We praise you, Lord, for the sacrifice of the cross, but also, Lord, for the gift of the resurrection. As we remember today, as we celebrate, help your word to light our path and guide our hearts. Illumine your word through us so that we might bring the gospel, we might bring it to all who are lost and in need of salvation. In your name we pray. Amen. It's pretty interesting trying to figure out which sermon to work on or write first. Do you go with the sunrise service, the one down below in the columbarium, or do you start with this service here? Which goes first, the sunrise or the after sunrise? I won't let you tell you which one came first. But Mark, in his gospel, gives us a very succinct gospel, very to the point. He's not gonna give you long, drawn-out descriptions. He is going to give you as bare of bones as he can. It's really, to quote Sarah, tailored for a sunrise service. So what did I do? I put it in here. And I read the longer gospel at that service. The hardest thing for me as I prepare during Holy Week for these two services is to keep them separate, to keep the two services separate. As I stood at Robert Graves on Tuesday looking at the lacrosse fields, trying to keep one eye on Liam and one eye in the commentary I was reading, I kept trying to look at the differences between John and Mark, all the ways in which they told the same story, but from a different perspective. Now, in Mark's gospel, he tells of three women, three faithful women who, after Christ has been crucified, are willing to step out in faith and go to the tomb. Think about the leap of faith that is this moment. These three women, their Lord has been killed, his followers scattered, they're in hiding, and they are willing to go to the tomb. There's almost this come get us element as they walk to the tomb. Bring what you want, Romans. Bring what you want, high priests. We're going to do this. We are going. Think about where the disciples all have been. Peter has denied Christ. He hasn't necessarily ghosted him, and he's not picking up Jesus' calls. He has literally denied Christ as an act of self-preservation. And yet these three women, while the disciples are all scattered to the four winds, are walking to the tomb, willing to take on and wear the label of being his followers. There's courage in this moment. Many years ago, I encountered a script for this, where the three women, as they walk to the tomb, are conversing and talking through the various fears and worries and wonders that they all have going on. This isn't a simple walk to grandma's grave, like many of us do during certain holidays. This is identifying who they are. This is owning that Christ who was crucified is their Lord. Mark tells us that they have one goal, to wash the body in these spices. They will devotedly take care of their Lord's corpse. They haven't thought about the fine details. And really, the finest detail of all of this is, what are they going to do when they get there? Now, they're kind of dreaming a dream in many ways. Their dream is to anoint Christ's body. Well, how are they going to get that big stone out of the way? Think about that stone, because this is a big moment for them. There are religious and political powers that might try and stop them. There are certain pieces and parts that this walk is pushing back against. There are going to be guards at the tomb. Guards and spies who will identify them. And every step gets them closer. But then there's the one detail that Mark gives us, that the stone is very large. These three women are going to move this very large stone. You going there with me? Now, it's understandable that they wouldn't have thought that far ahead. They probably were hoping and wondering that they would be able to get it out of the way. But as I sat there thinking about a very large stone, I thought of my grandfather's garden. Now, Grandpa had a really beautiful garden. And in that garden had stones. Now, when I say stones, I don't mean like the bag, the 60-pound bag of stones you can get at Herzog's or whatever hardware store. I'm talking about stones, like two people lifting type of stones. And it was gorgeous, and there was always a story with each one of those stones. And maybe it's not okay that he, when going on vacation, would always keep his eye open for stones. But they always had a story, and they always came from somewhere else, and they always had to meet certain criteria. The stones had to look cool. Now, granted, this was a steel worker who had worked in a foundry his whole life, so his idea of cool and yours might not be the same. But he was also someone who understood nature's beauty. And so there weren't just plain gray rocks in there. They had multi-facets and multi-shades. They were big. And somehow he would get them into the back of his car. So that's requirement number two. They had to look cool and they had to fit in the back of his car. I won't tell you how many sets of shocks he may or may not have destroyed in that car, but it had to be big enough to be worthwhile, but small enough to fit in the back of that car. Now, every year when he and Grandma would get back from vacation, the call would go out. Bill, that would be my dad, I've got a stone. My brother and I would groan. You don't ask an 8 and 10-year-old to carry a huge stone. But we would go, and all of us, all hands on deck, would lift this huge stone. I never asked him how he got it in there in the first place when it took like 8 of us to get it out. But 8 people it took to get this stone that I could probably wrap my arms around most of them. Now, do you think that was about the size of the stone we're talking about here? No. The stone is this unmovable object in many ways. You've got to do your work to get it out of the way. This rock, this stone that guards Jesus' tomb is going to need a superhuman effort to get it out of the way. It's going to need the hand of God to move it. Now, here is where the music would pick up. John Williams could do a great score for this. All of a sudden, the music picks up. All of a sudden, the women get to the tomb. The stone is moved. How? There's no marks in the ground where a lever was used, or there's no huge amount of footprints where 20 or 30 guys moved the stone. It's moved. And the music is picking up, and they get closer and closer to the tomb, and they look in. And what do they see? A young man dressed in white that we generally infer is an angel, who has this terrific, terrifying appearance. Terrifying and awe-striking are really interchangeable when we talk about them in the Bible. There is this mixture of both great and glorious and terrifying. When we talk in the Old Testament about fear of the Lord, they're not just talking about being afraid of God. They talk about us being in wonder at what God is showing. And so not only do we have this wonder-filled moment where this stone, this huge stone, has somehow been moved, we have this wonder-filled moment where this young man is in the tomb in his dazzling white robe. Whiter than this. I mean, it's got off-white parts, but the white parts. And then we turn directionally in this moment. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. So what has happened? This is unexpected. This is unfamiliar territory for these women. Mark doesn't tell us too much of the interaction between them and the young man. It's as if he says, yeah, you're looking for Jesus. Well, he's gone. He's been raised. He offers them the proof. He shows them where Christ had laid all of the wrappings that had been on his body. Oh, there's that. There's that. Look and see what God has done. Mark is telling us of the miraculous that, again, is beyond human understanding. And it goes even further as to point directly to God's hand. God's hand being present. But it all then stacks up to that next moment. All of this builds up to that moment where he is, where the young man, the angel, has said, he has been raised and you have a job to do. And you've got something to go and do. Go tell his disciples and Peter that Christ will be going ahead of them to Galilee. Go and tell them what you have seen. Go and do. Now, if you feel like that's a whole lot to process and a whole lot going on, you're not wrong. Let's talk about number of times that the resurrection has happened. Once, and please don't include Lazarus because Jesus did it all on himself. The moment at the tomb is this foundation and fundamental moment of our faith. It is foundational for us. Without this statement that Christ is risen, our whole faith takes a step back. What happens in this moment is that these three women are called on and called to be the first witnesses to the resurrection. God, once again, takes a different and unexpected path. Every time you look throughout Scripture, you see ways in which God sees a path, and there's the normal path that we all probably would take, and then there's the other path that God always takes. And once again, God is on that unexpected path. These three women tend to hold a special place within many traditions. The Orthodox Church refers to them as the myrrh bearers. They're held up as the first witnesses, but also amongst all these honorifics and accolades that come. But they're chosen for a reason. And part of that reason is also so that who they are lends itself to God's greatness. When God calls the judges, they are flawed human beings. Why? Because, the perfect ones weren't busy, but the reality is God chooses flawed people because we are all flawed, because we are all there. And when we understand that God chooses the imperfect all the time, we understand that it is not through the greatness of the individual, but through the greatness of God that the great and amazing happens. And so these three women are made great, are made into whatever they are, because they are the first witnesses to the resurrection, because God has done something amazing. The challenge that Mark presents for us is, what do we do when fear seizes us? Because we see these three women who, though they eventually tell of what they see, tell the message that they have, they struggle to tell the good news, the joyful message that Christ is risen. You're getting there. Here's the thing. In ministry, you'll notice that so many of us, ministers, elders, deacons, gravitate towards certain people in Scripture. We gravitate towards Jonah. Jonah's a great story. Many ministers really like him. And his call really mirrors many of ours. But here's the reality. These three women, their call, their command mirrors so many of us as well. Because they are so lost in what they have gone through. They have gone from, in a split second, gone from trying to figure out how to get a rock out of the way of a tomb so they can anoint the body of Christ, to the tomb is open, oh, Christ is gone, oh, Christ is risen, holy Moses, I've got to go tell everybody that this has happened. That's a whole lot of movement in just a few split seconds. That's a whole lot of stuff to unpack and package. So maybe it's these women that when we are called on to minister and be active in serving God, that we should lean towards, because so often we say things like, God couldn't possibly call me to serve. God couldn't ask me to serve. Not me, not me. Well, guess what? These women come thinking one thing, commanded to go and do and tell of the good news of the joyful moment. And what do? They are so lost in the processing that they can't until they do. There's a little bit of that. It has to be when we're ready. It has to be when the Spirit, for lack of a better word, wears us down. When God keeps on going, hey, when are you going to listen? When are you going to do what I've called you to do? When are you going to serve how I've called you to serve? When are you going to be who I know you can be? God is forever tapping us on the shoulder. The beauty of the resurrection is that it means that we are to tell one another of this joyous and joyful moment. Tell one another that Christ is risen. You guys are good. You're good. It ends with the witnesses to the resurrection, perhaps needing to process, perhaps needing to get there. But they do get there. They do share the good news. And so, brothers and sisters, we perhaps need to have a little bit of grace as we perhaps grind the gears in our own calls, in our own service to God. The challenge today is to proclaim the resurrection in our world. Proclaim the good news, but also to remember that, yes, we are processing all that God has done, all that God is doing within us as well. So have grace on yourselves. Have grace, but also remember to listen when God is tapping you on the shoulder. Brothers and sisters, amen.